this morning. Our text is from Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16, and we continue on our journey through the book of Hebrews. As we saw last week, the author was using some examples from the past. He was using Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses to exhort and encourage the people of the church of the Hebrews who was facing persecution. As we've said before, some of them are looking to leave the church, some of them are faithful in the church, and some of them are 50-50. All right. The earthly city glories in itself, the heavenly city glories in the Lord. And this was a quote from Augustine of Hippo in his writings, The City of God. Now, all heirs of salvation are homeless refugees on the earth, because until Christ's return, we are in exile from the home that we are waiting to inherit. So this morning we're talking about the end of our life, talking about death, and what we as Christians, as believers, have to look to when that day comes. The last time I checked, the rate of death was one per person. It has never changed. We will all face that one day. And so what do we have as believers? What do we have to look forward to? I know we talk about the hope that we have in Christ. But the author here this morning, between verses 13 and 16, actually talks about the city of God. Now, people often think, and they only think of the Christian life in terms of an event that happened in the past, on the day that I came to Christ, or the day that I became born again, or the day that I came to Christ, as if that were all there is to being a Christian. Now, of course, that is a very important day in the life of every believer, but that is only the beginning. It is only the beginning. But the idea of walking in faith shows that a Christian life is a journey whose end is not at the end of this life, nor does it end in the next one. Because for us who are believers, already have eternal life. In fact, every single person who has ever lived and who will ever live has an eternity in front of them. The difference is just where they will spend that eternity. Will it be with Christ, their Redeemer, the treasure of their heart, or will it be under God's wrath and under His judgment? Now, as we continue to learn about Abram's life this morning and look a little bit at that, what our passage looks like this morning, I've divided it into three main points. Now, the first point that we will look at is the end of faith's journey. Because remember, the whole of chapter 11 is about faith and living in faith. But as believers, we also die in faith. Point number two, faith looking for a real home with God. And point number three, two deaths. Now, when we start with the end of faith's journey, I will start just by reading our passage of Scripture this morning. I'm going to read from verse 13 in the RSB. To verse 16, and it reads, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been remembering that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they aspire to a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He prepared a city for them. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Now, it's very simple to see, excuse me, what the author is doing. In the beginning of chapter 11, he gives these people who lived in the ancient times, who lived way before the church that he's writing to now, and he's using them as an example. And what he does with Abraham, he uses the fact that the Lord told Abraham to leave his country, to go somewhere else. And Abraham did this without question. But Abraham never sees the promise that God makes to him about him being the father of a multitude of people. That vision is passed to Isaac and it is passed to Jacob. But the point that the author is trying to make is that this promise is real and it comes to pass. And although in our Christian life, we believe the promises that God has promised to us, when we come to the end of our life, there might be things that have not come to pass. But it doesn't mean that they won't. John MacArthur says this specifically for parents praying for their children to come to faith, that you might be dead and gone before your children come to faith. We don't stop believing though, do we? So Hebrews, as I've said, 11 to 13 to 16 is our text. And we look at verse 13 when he says, and I read again, all these died in faith. Now, all these refers to the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This interpretation is supported by the fact that the promises began with Abraham. And we start in Genesis 12 and we see reference to them in Acts 7, Romans 4, and Galatians 3. And they were passed on to Isaac in Genesis 26 and to Jacob in Genesis 28. Now, even though these words could be used to describe every believer in the Bible, the context only makes sense in the context of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because what the writer is doing here, he's referring to the promise that was made to Abraham. Now, they still believed when they died, but they didn't have all the things that their faith was based on. See, Abraham, he's told to go and live and to leave where he is. Goes from Ur of the Chaldeans, and after he splits with Lot, because he goes and they've got too many sheep and too many goats, and he goes to Lot and he says, listen, you choose left or right. Whichever way you choose, I'm going to go the other way. So Lot looks down the Jordan and he says, I'm going this way. And then Abram goes, okay, I'll go the opposite way. And Abram actually goes and camps not far from Canaan. Yeah? Goes up, camps not far from Canaan. That actually has quite a bit of significance, as we'll see in a bit. Now, Abram wanted something that couldn't be found in this world and in this life. Initially, you know, I sometimes imagine what Abraham is like when God is speaking to him and giving him all these promises. What's going on in his mind? Because after all, he's just a guy. He's just a man, isn't he? Being told that you will have a descendant that there's more than the stars and more than the sand on the sea. And he must be thinking, I wonder how old I'm going to be when that happens. Yeah? And yet his wife is barren. Yeah? And so when he hits 99 years old, he's thinking, I'm 99, my wife is 90, no kids yet. Yeah? He complains to God and says, listen, I don't have a son. I'm going to take one of these guys in my household. It seems like he's going to be the one to inherit. And God says, no, I've made a promise. She will have a child, you will have a child. And so then Isaac is born. And I'm telling you, Abraham is probably standing there loving the child in his arms, thinking this is only one. This is definitely not more than the sea, the sand of the sea. This is definitely not more than the stars in the sky. And I'm already 99. If I were him, I would be saying, Lord, I don't know how, but you must start hurrying up because my time is running out. Yeah? But he knows this promise is true. Now, the promise they believed in, it did not come until the end of their life. And verse 13b says, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. On the other hand, when Abraham is holding this baby, He knows that God's word is true. Because God promised him a son and God gives him a son. So although, like many of us, we sometimes think, Lord, why? And then instantly we think, Lord, but I know your word says this. And he must have been looking at the baby at the same time thinking, well, at least you've started, Lord. Yeah, I can see your promise. I can see it moving forward. And if I read this, I see Abraham like a man staring into the distance, into the horizon, seeing the promise on the horizon, but in his lifetime, never reaching it. But seeing and knowing it's there. That's why I chose Exodus this morning. Because what happens to Moses? God allows him to see the promised land, but he never himself enters it. The reason at this point is not important. He sees the promised land and he doesn't enter. But he knows that the promised land is real. And he knows that God's word is true because he can see with his eyes, although he will never possess it. Same type of thing here with Abraham. Now, Abraham was told that he would have children. And he did live to see Sarah bearing him a son. But God told him that he would have children like the stars and the sky, and that he would own the land through them. And this did not happen during his life on earth. Abraham dies holding on to the promises made to him by God and also still desiring these things to be manifest in his life. Now, this verse might seem like it's a little bit sad, but after all, Abraham and those with him spent their whole lives waiting for the things that were promised by God, wanting to have a home of their own. Because God has told him, go from where you grew up, go from where you're from, and I will show you the land which you will go in. And so he's obedient. He goes, but as someone who's moved from one country to another, I know exactly what it feels like. And there are others where I know exactly what it feels like to come to a new country and to feel like you don't have a home, to feel like you don't belong, to don't have any roots down. And let me tell you, that can be disconcerting. Yeah? You don't know people. When I first came here, I didn't know how anything worked. Sometimes I don't think I know it now how things work. And I've been here 24 years. But it's overwhelming. And so the Lord tells Abraham, go. And he goes. And he comes. And I'm sure he's told everybody in his household, this is what God has said. Yeah? Because if he had a wife, like many of us have wives, a wife would go, why have we got to move? We're happy where we are. We got a big tent. We got goats and sheep. We're fine, man. Why do we have to move? And Abraham, being a godly man, said, because God said so. And so all flip back and they go. Now, they put their faith in God and believed the promises that God made. But at the end of Abram's life, he dies without seeing the realization of the full completion of the promise. He experiences the beginning of the promise through Isaac. Now, doesn't this seem like a little bit of a sad account? I mean, what a bad way to show what their faith was all about. I'm sure there would have been, maybe not from Abram, but some in the house might have mumbled and thought, well, you said that we're going to have lots of kids, that we were going to possess the land through this. This is what you said God said, and what's going on? So it can seem a little bit sad. But Paul is right when he writes in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But Paul is saying, listen, if Christ is only valid for this life, yeah, how pitied are we? If there's nothing beyond this life, if Christ is not the hope that we look to, we should be pitied. Yeah? Because we'd be the same as every other religion. Just living for this life. Living our best lives now. Well, in that case, you better live your best life now. Well, there ain't going to be nothing after. That's what Paul is saying. But the point that Paul is making is being sarcastic. And what he's saying is, there is a life after this. Yeah? There is something to be looking forward to. And this shows that the Christian life and Christianity is not a religion that is focused on this world and this life. For us as believers, we focus on what comes after, don't we? It is important now we tell people about Christ and we do what Christ has commanded us. In Colossians, Paul writes, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Then Jesus, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Matthew 6:19-20. What Jesus is saying, don't be so focused on what's happening here. Don't be so worried about getting that nice big house. Don't be so focused and working every month and putting away the money for that nice car you want to. Well, don't make your focus things that are grounded in this life. Because what's going to happen is that car is going to rust. That house is going to be torn down sometime in the future. Something else is going to be built on that plot of land. Robbers can break in and steal your stuff. But in heaven, put your treasure there. Yeah. And so for us, who is our treasure? What Christ is not saying is, you got to do something, yeah, to get brownie points, so that one day when you get to heaven, it's going to be A-okay. He's not saying that. As I've said before, why are we going to be judged as Christians, as believers? Because we will all be judged for the things that we have said and the things that we have done in this life. For the reward that we will receive. That's not salvation. Your salvation has already been established and determined and secured at the cross. We don't do anything to be saved. We are saved by grace alone, God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is nothing. That's why alone is there. Latin says sola, alone. Nothing you can do can get you brownie points with God. Nothing. And if we could do that, we'd all be in a minus all the time. Yeah? Now, point number two, faith seeking a home. When God commanded him, Abraham was willing to give up everything. And this shows what it takes to have faith. In Genesis 12, verse 1, it reads, and Yahweh said to Abraham, go forth from your land and from your kin and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. In this sense, faith leaves one home for another. Verse 16 of our text this morning reads, but now they aspire to a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. Amen. And for them there could just as well be read as for us. This is not only the opposite idea of living as a stranger or an alien, but also the reason and the purpose behind living as an alien. What does Paul say? What does he write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Philippians 3? You are not citizens of this world. So, although we take note of what is going on around us, we should take note. Our allegiance does not lie with the Labour Party or the Conservative Party, or the Liberal Democrats, or any other funky party that you want to follow. We are aware of that. As Christians, we are pilgrims passing through, not citizens here. And although we are here, there are things that govern our lives, legislation and the government, and we pray for the government to rule as a righteous government and to punish the wicked. That is what we pray for. Always remembering, we are spiritual tourists. This is not our home. This is not our home. One day, we will reach our home. What makes a person, what makes people live as though they're just passing through? Knowing that where they are now is not where they're going to stay. Knowing that this is not the final destination. Abram lived as a pilgrim here on this earth and in this life. And because he was eager to get something that you can only get through faith, and it's not, and it wouldn't be possible or isn't possible until the next world, until that city that God is preparing for us. You see, his home was with God and the city that he had made. So it was natural for him to live the way that he did. And he didn't only believe what God had said, but he utterly, totally, absolutely trusted what God said was true. This is going to be a problem. If you do not believe totally and utterly that Christ is awaiting you when you pass, you start worrying about all kinds of things. A lot of people who have even served Christ their whole life, who come to the end of their life, or who are getting older, are getting on in age, start worrying about assurance of salvation. Am I going to heaven? Am I really going to heaven? That's why I preached the sermon I did last week, to ask you the question, where are you with God? Who is he to you? Who is Christ to you? Is he truly your treasure? And I'm here to bring you the good news this morning that if he is your treasure, this is what you have to look forward to. Amen. Amen. Let's be happy about it. Let me say it another way. So we've already looked at how a Christian thinks about death this morning a little bit. Death is not a good thing. It's terrible because it was never the natural design for us. Genesis 3 changed it and brought death. That is why Christ cries when Lazarus is being buried, or when Lazarus has been buried. He gets there. Not only is he sad because his friend had died, but he sees the sisters crying. And what Christ is seeing is he seeing the effect of sin in this life. The wages of sin is death. In this life, we will die. And Christ there, when he's standing at Lazarus' tomb, sees this. The sisters are crying. The woman, the wailing woman, the two flautists that are there. This whole ceremony for the dead. He's sad. He's God. And he thinks, this is not what I intended when I made the Garden of Eden. When I created Adam and Eve. Although his God knew it would happen, but he's still sad. Because for us, it's hard when someone passes, even as Christians, is it not? Because people miss that person. Now, for those who trust the Lord, having hope in Christ and really believing that God promises in his word, and what he promises to believers will come to pass, it becomes for us a way to life after death. Because we understand that we are already living an eternal life. Yeah? Eternal life is not a reward you get when you pass. Eternal life is a reward you get the day Jesus becomes Lord of your life. You're already living in eternity now. Yeah? Understand it. Grasp it. And on days when you feel down and you feel like life's getting on top of you, you just think, it's going to be over soon. It's going to be over soon. And there will come a day where I don't have to pay my gas bill, where I'm not going to be worried at how much electricity prices have gone up or how much food costs at Aldi. It was always so cheap. If we think this way, our view of death will change. If we think this way, the way we see life will change. Remember this. When you become a Christian, everything about you should change. There are even some traits of your personality that will change. Yeah? Yes. Let me tell you, I see in myself that God has really softened me, but there's still some hardness. Because I'm a hard guy. I'm from South Africa. Yeah? And South Africa is where real men are made. I know you think Texas, but it ain't, brother. Yeah? And the whole mindset of a South African when I grew up was that they are tough. They're hard men. They don't show emotion because that's a sign of weakness. We don't cry. Yeah? We are hard. And if you look at the Afrikaner's history in South Africa, you will see exactly why. Because from the time that they got there, they had loads of people trying to kill them all the time. And so they became hard. And I think I've read to you before what George Batten says about South Africans. He says if he had German officers, British troops, that he would be able to march on Berlin. But he says this about the Afrikaner, the people like I come from. Give me two regiments of the fantastic fighting Boers and I will wipe Germany off the face of the earth. That was our reputation in the Second World War. And although I want to feel proud about that, when I hold that up to what Scripture says, I should be as a godly man, it falls very, very short. Do you see? Because Scripture says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness. Here comes one that hurts me. Gentleness. Kindness and I don't have a problem with kindness. It's a gentleness aspect. Yeah? Because my mouth always seems to be a little bit ahead of my brain. Yeah? Because when something comes into my mind, I think, well, I shouldn't have said that. I think, well, I shouldn't have said it in that way. Yeah? And I'm trying to learn that the mind could go a bit, but the mouth should just be a couple of steps behind. Yeah? Isn't that so for most of us? Yeah? So my identity is not in being a South African, as your identity should not be in being a Texan or a Lancashire. A Lancashire man or lady, or a Cumbrian, or a Yorkshire man or lady. You know, how many times in the United Kingdom I've heard this in a certain county? I've heard this in Lancashire. You Englishman. I'm not an Englishman, I'm a Lancashireman. Or in Yorkshire, they say the same. You English? No, I'm not, I'm Yorkshire. And someone coming from South Africa, I'm thinking, what? Yeah? Especially if you go down to Cornwall. Are you English? No. We're Cornish. We got our own language and our own flag, and we make our own pasties. The best in the world. That's why it's called the Cornish pasty. If you buy it up in Bradford, it ain't Cornish. But that is how we speak, don't we? Because you know what? That shows our heart. Our hearts betray us. Because our identity is a lot of the time vested in those things. When as believers, if we are changed, our mindset needs to change. Francia, who are you? I'm a servant of Christ. Because that's what we see in Scripture. When Paul writes and Jude writes, they start with, I'm a slave of Christ, actually. I'm a slave of Christ, meaning that I belong totally to Him. That my identity is vested in Him. Not in me. And not in the place I come from. Christians believe that there are better things awaiting us and that we are called home. Do you know what? Christians don't die because we live eternally. We get called home. We're called home to be with our Savior. So although other people might see that this suit is done, yeah, that's fine. It's like a space suit, this. I needed to exist in this world. But coming to the end of this life, I go to be with my Savior. We are called home. We are sojourners and pilgrims through this land, and we are called home. Because our treasure, Christ, is there. Our heart is there. Because it means that we have something to look forward to when we go back home. The old hymn says, We will treasure the old rugged cross. And what does it say then? And exchange it one day for a crown. Amen. With this kind of attitude, Christians don't settle for what this world offers because it is inferior and it cannot compare to our heavenly home. This is what John Bunyan said in The Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian Pilgrim told Obstinate and Pliable that he was going to leave, and they were confused as to why he desired to leave a comfortable worldly life. Christian urged them to follow him, saying, "Everything you give up is not as important as what I want to enjoy." We see the same in 2 Corinthians 4:18. And then one of them replied, I think it's Obstinate who replies, "What are you looking for if you are willing to leave everything to find it?" And Christian replied, "I want an inheritance that can't be broken, ruined, or lost," as we read in 1 Peter 1:4. "It is kept safe in heaven and will be given to those who work hard to find it." Now we can see Abraham was a man. He was this kind of man, a man who obeyed God and was willing to leave everything to obey God and the promises he had made. He put all his faith in it. And his faith also looked for the city, for this place to live, the city that God had made for him. Every Christian understands a little bit of what Abraham felt when he lived in the tents near the earthly city of Canaan, as we see in Genesis 13:12. And the reason I say that every Christian knows it, because Abraham lived close to Canaan. He could see all the pleasures in Canaan, the nice things in Canaan. And it's the same for us. The world is constantly vying for us, isn't it? The world is constantly trying to entice us. And Satan sits here with a big fishing rod. And he changes the bait. Tries this bait. This bait isn't working. Oh, let's maybe try a new iPad. That working? No. Let's maybe try a bit of porn. Well, that's not working. And he'll continue to do that. But you know what? He doesn't have to work so hard. Because each of us have a sinful nature. That was our natural disposition before Christ came into our lives. This is the thing that is always there, is it not? Yeah? How wonderful then to read in Hebrews 11:16 that God is not ashamed to be called their God because he has made a city for them. What then could be more beautiful than the fact that God, the holy God and the God of grace, the ruler of the entire universe, is not ashamed of those who put their faith in him. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth and live in this world while waiting for the home that he has made. We very seldom hear this preached. That God is proud of us. That God is, he wants to be our God. He's proud to be our God. We see that in verse 16. He's proud to tell anyone who will listen, he is our God. If we are proud and not ashamed to say who he is and that we follow him in this world. Yeah? If you deny me before the world, I will deny you in front of the Father. Yeah? That's why I say so many times, as Christians, we aren't FBI agents. We're not CIA agents. We don't work undercover, hide our identities, and it only comes out at selected moments. We are flag bearers, t-shirt wearers, hoodie wearers. I follow Christ. He is my all in all. I am a slave of Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the one I follow. This is where my allegiance lies. So when someone says to me, "This is what you have to do in the world to get on," I say to them, I do not, because this is not how I live. This is not the standard by which I live. There is only one standard by which I live, and that is the Word of God. Whatever contradicts with the Word of God, I will not follow. I will not bow down to, and I will not give any credence in my life. Yes? The Word of God is the standard. We need to be proud, courageous, brave. Christ is my King. Hence my sermon last week. Is He really your King? If I wrote to Buckingham Palace and I asked King Charles to come and visit our church, and by some magnificent miracle, they write back and said, he'll be there 4 Sundays from now. What would we do in this church? How would you dress? Would you put your best clothes on? Would we have some more flowers made? Would we vacuum the whole church out? Would we patch up the little bits of paint that need patching? Would we put our makeup on? Polish our shoes? Would we do that? Would we have some nice stuff to eat in the back? Some nice coffee? Because we'd want to give the best impression to King Charles and his entourage that we can give, don't we? True? What about the true King? What about the true King? Would you do the best you can for the true King? I'm talking more specifically about how we think and about how we live. Because you know the true King is here today. He's here. And He's here every Sunday. Because you are here. You are the church. And He lives within the praises of His people. And so when we come to Christ, we really need to think about how we approach God daily. Coram Deo, before the face of God. This is how we live our lives. You can't hide anything from Him. He knows it all. He sees it all. So you might as well just live as if He knows it all. Approach Him with the reverence He deserves, with the honor He deserves. Yeah? John 4:23, but an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshippers. Those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. What John is writing is he's saying, it's all out or nothing. Remember what I said about being pregnant at the prayer meeting? You can't be a little bit pregnant. Yeah? You're either pregnant or you're not. Alice, you're either pregnant or you're not, sister, aren't you? Can't be a little bit pregnant, you know? You're either a believer or you're not a believer. Can't be a little bit a believer. Yeah? And there's so many people who think they can be a little bit a believer. Yeah? You can't. It's everything or nothing. It's all for Him or nothing for Him. Yeah? And it is to those that He speaks in Matthew 7 when He says, many will come to Me on that day and say, Lord, we did this in Your name. We drove out demons in Your name. And He says to them, go away, I never knew you. Well, God is God. He knows everyone. But what He's saying is, we never had relationship. You came to church and you ticked the box. You came to church, but not for Me. You lived your Christian life, but not for Me. You made a Christian profession, but it wasn't for Me. It was more for you. Yeah? And so what do we do? To follow Him. To get to know Him. How do we get to know Christ better? God better? How? The Word of God. This love letter that God wrote to us. It is a love letter. Because you only tell people what you are truly like if you love them. And so this is what God is doing from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. He's saying, this is who I am. This is who I am. And you can get to know Me. This is what He does. Because He loves us. Exodus 3:6 says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You can read this. I am the God of Francois. I am the God of Neil. I'm the God of Justin. God is saying, I am the God of every believer in Great Harwood Christian Fellowship. I will be your God and you will be my people. He proudly tells everyone who will listen, I am their God, if we will tell the world that we are His. Two deaths. Our reading is about dying in faith and getting a new home to replace the one we left behind in this world. What a difference it makes when we die to know that God has made a better place for us to live after death, a city. But what a tragedy death is for all those whose only home is this world, who have nowhere else to live and nowhere else to call home and have no other hope. In 1899, two important people died, and the way they died shows how different they were. The first was Colonel Robert G. Ingersoll, for whom the Harvard University Ingersoll Lectures on Immortality are named. He used his brilliant mind to argue against Christianity. Ingersoll died suddenly that year, which was a huge shock to his family. His wife was so sad that she would not let the body be taken out of the home until it became a health concern for her and the family. His body was then burned, and his funeral was such a sad and saddening scene that even newspapers at the time wrote about it. This man died, and there was no hope. It was a tragedy. The great Christian evangelist Dwight L. Moody also died in this year. His health started to get worse, so his family gathered around his bed, and on the morning of his death, his son heard him say, "The earth is shrinking, heaven is opening, and God is calling." His son said, "Father, you were dreaming." But Moody told his son, "No, this isn't a dream. I've been inside the gates." Moody seemed to get a little bit better, and then he began to get worse again. He was heard asking, "Is this death? This is fine. There isn't a valley. This is heaven. This is wonderful." When his daughter heard that, she started praying for him to get better. And his response was, "No, no, Emma. Don't ask for that." Not long after that, Moody died. And his family rejoiced in the fact that he went to heaven. His funeral was a time of great victory and happiness. People there sang hymns and spoke highly of God. "Where is your victory, death? Where, O death, is your sting?" they asked. By following in Abraham's footsteps, this Christian found the home that he'd been looking for his entire life. He wasn't embarrassed by God. So God wasn't embarrassed by him. He had lived for God in this world, giving up its pleasures and glory. And God had prepared a city for him, as 1 Peter 1:4 says, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you. Now he could say, along with Paul, "Is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." 2 Timothy 4:8. There is, and I'll finish with this. There's a famous preacher who wrote a letter to his friend about the death of his beloved wife. And he wrote this: "I have some of the best news to share. Someone you care about has won her war, gotten an answer to her prayers, and is filled with joy that will never end. My dear wife, who gave me the most comfort on earth for 20 years, died on Tuesday. That is a response of believers today. And so when we lose people who are close to us, but who are going to heaven, we have this peace, this hope. Of course, there is sadness because we miss them, but we have a hope that we will one day again see them. And for those who are left behind, I think the hope is immeasurable in knowing that they've gone to be with the Lord, that they have gone to be home. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this encouraging passage in Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that we as believers have a hope. That we know that one day when our lives come to an end, we will not fear. We will see heaven opening and we will hear you calling us home, that home which we all long to see, that we are on this pilgrim's road toward, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for the comfort of that. We thank you for the comfort of the hope that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you, Lord. Amen.